Each one is important, and each one will introduce you to another Bible truth and another prophetic truth. Before we get into our topic tonight, I want to tell you what's coming up. We do not have meetings on Sunday evenings, but our next meeting will be Monday at 7 o'clock, and our topic is going to be Countdown to Eternity. And we will have meetings every Monday, Wednesday, Friday, and Saturday evenings. So we're starting on a Saturday evening, but again, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, and Saturday evenings are our meeting nights, and we invite you to come for each meeting. In fact, for those of you who attend, those of you who are guests who attend the first 10 meetings, I have a special gift for you. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but you're going to enjoy it, I assure you. But you have to attend the first 10 meetings to receive that special gift. Again, Monday, Countdown to Eternity. Our topic tonight is the indwelling presence of Christ. Now, this presentation is not a normal presentation that you would find in a prophecy seminar. I'm beginning at the end. And then we'll go through some of the Bible truths and Bible prophecy that takes us to the end state. But I'm beginning where God wants us to be when all is said and done. And I call it the indwelling presence of Christ. Please pray with me as we go to the Word of God to study this subject tonight. Father in heaven, we are so grateful to you, and we are thankful for this wonderful word that you have left us. This great testimony of Jesus Christ. And we ask you, Lord, tonight as we go to your word, Father, please speak to our hearts and let us, Lord, with all sincerity, open our hearts to receive your word. I pray, dear Lord, that your anointing would be in this room, that the Holy Spirit's presence and power would be here. I pray, dear Lord, that you would give me clarity of speech, clarity of mind, clarity of articulation, that your word would be spoken by the unction of your Spirit. I pray that your word would also find the good soil of every heart, and that it would bring forth fruit. We want to glorify and honor you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Again, our topic tonight is the indwelling presence of Christ. Now, God's plan of redemption is the most remarkable act of love that has ever been given. And I believe that it was given for three primary reasons. Not that this is exhaustive, but for three primary reasons. The first is to demonstrate the character and the love of God. Second, to eliminate sin and sin consciousness from all creation. And thirdly, to restore unfettered communion and communication between God and mankind. Now, as we consider our topic, there are some questions that I want us to look at and consider. The first one is, why did God create us in the first place? It's a common question. Second, what is God's purpose in our redemption? And thirdly, what does it mean to be born again? A term that we hear a lot nowadays. Now, the Bible provides answers to these and other questions that we may have about our relationship with God and with His creation. So let's begin with the very first one. Why did God create us in the first place? Have any of you ever thought about that? Oh, I have, lots of times. And this is what it says in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man How? In our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Verse 27. So God created man how? In his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So I conclude from these texts that God created man to be like God. Now, don't everybody run out at once. Hang on. He created him to have relationship with himself. In order for God to enjoy intimate relationship with another being, that being would have to be a being that would be in the God class of beings. I mean, he couldn't have an intimate relationship with a cow or a goat or a fish. It had to be someone that was like himself. Psalm 8, verse 4. This is what it says. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? Verse 5, for you have made him a little lower than the angels, and have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Now, the word that's translated angels in Psalm 8, verse 5, that word is the Hebrew word Elohim. That same word is used in Genesis 1:1. And this is what Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created. Now, the word translated God there is the Hebrew word Elohim in Genesis 1:1. Over 2,000 times in the Old Testament, that word is translated God in the King James Bible. The word angels appears in the Old Testament 95 times in singular form and 13 times in plural form, and each time as a translation for the Hebrew word malach. Now, I may not be pronouncing it just right, but that's how it's spelled, malach. Psalms 8:5 is the only place that I found where it's used, angels, as a word for Elohim or God. I was pointing this out to a minister friend of mine some time back, and he said to me, he said, well, that's interesting, but in Hebrews 2, the writer of Hebrews clearly, as he is quoting Psalms 8:5, he uses the Greek word angelos, which clearly means angels. I said to him, absolutely correct. But the writer of Hebrews is doing a direct translation from the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament, and in this case, the Greek is certainly less emphatic than the Hebrew. And then I said, and furthermore, I'm not reading Hebrews 2, I'm reading Psalms 8, the original. Now, to make this clear, let's look at some other Bible translations for Psalm 8:5. The American Standard Version says this, for thou hast made him but a little lower than God, and crowned him with glory and honor. The Contemporary English Version says, you have made us a little lower than you yourself, and you have crowned us with glory and honor. The New Living Translation says, Yet you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. Young's literal translation says, and causes him to lack a little of Godhead, and with honor and majesty compasseth him. Now, the point that I'm trying to make here is not to say that man is greater than angels, but rather that God is the point of reference for man's creation and not angels. So what was the effect of the fall of man on the nature that God had created him with? He lost the qualities of life that God had given him because of sin. And it was a much greater loss, friends, than we realize. He lost the ability to relate to God on an intimate level. And instead of a love relationship with God, he became afraid of God. And Satan, the enemy of all of us, has used that fear of God to ultimately develop in man a hatred of God, and then a complete rejection of God as the Creator. So what was God's purpose in our redemption? The purpose of our redemption is to restore us back to the state that God created us in originally. I'm going to prove that from the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. Therefore, brother once told me, says when you see therefore in the Bible, you've got to find out what it's there for. Second Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be where? In Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, just a little bit farther, verse 5, he says this, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you unless you are counterfeits? Or the old King James says, reprobates. But I trust that you shall know that we are not counterfeits. Now, there are two states that are mentioned in the two texts that we just read. Both of them are virtually the same. We in Christ, we read that in 2 Corinthians 5:17. We in Christ and Christ in us. We read that in 2 Corinthians 13:5. If any man be in Christ, know that Jesus Christ is in you. The same thought is presented in John 15:5. In John 15:5, Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do how much? Nothing. So the Christian life is a life in Christ. There is no life outside of him. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The objective of all of God's promises is to bring fallen man back to the image of God, which he lost. Through Christ, God is bringing man back to his identity. It's awfully quiet. Shall I keep going? Somebody say amen. Amen. Now, I shared this morning. I was a Pentecostal minister for over 25 years. And I'm going to share a testimony with you sometime around night number 8. But it doesn't bother me if you say amen. Now, you don't have to. I just wanted you to know that it doesn't bother me. It really, really doesn't. That doesn't bother me either. Neither does glory to God. Now, I want to restate my last statement. The objective of all of God's promises is to bring fallen man back to God's identity, the identity that he lost through sin. That's what it said in 2 Peter, that we might be, he's given us exceedingly great and precious promises, that you might be partakers of the divine nature. That's what he wants us to have. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into a similar image. Is that what it says? It doesn't say that, does it? What does it say? The same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 2:16. Now, the Bible, the New Testament, is replete with these texts. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of who? Christ. So through Jesus Christ, we learn to think the thoughts of God and to speak the words of God. Thinking the thoughts of God, speaking the words of God, doing the works of God. This is the natural outcome of the life of Christ in the soul. It is the natural outcome. It is not unusual. Colossians 3:9. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, that is renewed in knowledge, listen carefully, after the image of him that created him. Ephesians 4:24. These texts are all over the New Testament. And that you put on the new man, which after who? After God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That is how we were created in the first place. Colossians 3:1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, that's the old you, dead, and your life, that's your new life, is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. That's what we're looking forward to. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but who? Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 4:19, I know I'm reading a lot of texts. My little children. Now, Paul writes this to the Galatians after they started sliding off track. And he writes them and he clarifies what their objective or his objective is. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until who? Christ be formed in you. The objective of God's redemption is exactly that. That Christ, who is God, be formed in us. God's will for us is to be in him and to be like him, because now, dear friends, through Jesus Christ, we can. We can. He came down to become a man. God had the ability to become a man. Why? Because he created man in his image. Man had the ability to receive God. That's who Jesus is. He is God-man. Now, I'm told that the human body replenishes itself every 7 years. All of the cells in your body, with the exception of the nervous system, the nerve cells don't regenerate. But all the other cells in your body, they replenish themselves. It's a process. The biological process is called mitosis. The cell splits. By the way, a human cell has 46 chromosomes. It has to have 46 chromosomes in order to be a human being. And what happens is that cell with 46 chromosomes, it splits off and a new one comes out, and then the old one just sloughs off, is just discarded. And so that process throughout the body, all the organs and all, everything that you see is totally new every 7 years. So the you that's sitting there now is not the same set of cells that was sitting there 8-9 years ago. Now, that's a wonderful process, except there's one flaw in it. The new cell is just as old as the old one. It would be nice if we got brand new cells every 7 years, wouldn't it? Now, that's true of all the cells in our bodies, this process of mitosis, except the nerve cells. Now, the other exception is the reproductive cells. The reproductive cell does not split one new cell for one new cell, 46 chromosomes, 46 chromosomes. The reproductive cells uses another process called meiosis, and it actually splits in two, 23, 23, and they're both alive. So the female can only produce and present 23 chromosomes in a cell. The male can only produce and present 23 chromosomes in a cell. But at conception, this 23 chromosomes from the female meets up with the 23 chromosomes from the male, and now you've got a new cell with 46 chromosomes, a brand new human being that's never existed before. A brand new person. In the fullness of time, God decided that he would exercise his covenant right with his covenant partner, Abraham. And you can read this back in Genesis 15, 16, 17, along in there, how God cut covenant with Abraham, walked through those animal parts in blood, a blood covenant, gave Abraham a new identity and said, through you, all the world is going to be blessed. God took one of the offspring of Abraham, a young virgin, 23 chromosomes, and God provided the rest. And now we have a brand new person, a brand new human being who is fully God and fully man. His name is Jesus. And as we sit in this room tonight, there is a man in the Godhead, a real human being with flesh and bones. It's Jesus. God has raised up humanity to the place where he intended for man to be in the first place, with him and in him. And Jesus made the supreme sacrifice to come down here and become one of us. And take on our sins. And now God has become just like us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is the place where our identity is. In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And from this position, by faith, we learn to think with the mind of Christ. And we learn to speak the words of Christ. And this is the message of the gospel. I can give you the gospel message in one sentence. God, in Christ, became like you, so that you, in Christ, could become like God. Through Jesus Christ, you can have his righteousness. Through Jesus Christ, you can have his love. Through Christ, we can have his faith. We can have his humility. We can have his peace. We can have his joy. We can have his overcoming power. We can have his character. Through Jesus Christ, we become his child, and we carry his message. And just like Jesus, we can stand and say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That acceptable year, by the way, is the year of Jubilee, when all the captives were set free. All of them, and everything was returned back to its rightful owner. No matter who had taken possession of it, the year of Jubilee, the acceptable year, everything went back to where it was supposed to be. This is the proclamation of the gospel, an outpouring of God's love, the preaching of the acceptable year of the Lord, and the release from bondage. No one has to be in bondage today. Everyone can be free. God extends a ray of hope, you see, to a dying world. And that hope is Jesus Christ alone. He has made provision for us. All of us can be saved from the darkness that's gripping this planet. No one has to be lost. He has made provisions for us to be transformed into the image of His own dear Son. But friends, we must open our hearts to receive this precious Savior. Jesus, who gave His life for us. He'll stand at the door and knock, but He won't knock the door down. He's the only source of life. He is the only place of safety. So my question is, will we choose Christ tonight? Will you choose Jesus Christ tonight? He is our ray of hope. He's the only hope. And He's coming soon. Very soon. During a frightful night, in a storm in the Georgian Bay, up in Canada, many years ago, a ship was wrecked. And a lot of people perished in that shipwreck. The ship's mate, along with six seamen and one timid girl, escaped in a boat. But the waves were so boisterous. The boat was thrown up and down and back and forth. And one by one, these strong sailors lost their grip, fell into the water, and drowned. But the ship's mate had lashed this young girl to the boat. He had tied her there. And after the storm was over, this boat was found. It had drifted to the shore. And there was that girl alive and safe. Now, while all these strong, stalwart men went down to their deaths, she alone was saved. She wasn't saved by her own strength. She was the weakest of the group. She wasn't saved by her own wisdom and knowledge. She knew less than any of them. She was saved because she was lashed to something that wouldn't sink, that wouldn't go under that water. Today, Jesus provides us with the same place of safety. And while the world is being tossed on the waves of violent adversity, and it's only going to get worse, friends, Jesus provides us a place of refuge. He is our refuge. Won't you receive Jesus today? Don't put it off another moment. Invite Jesus to come into your heart. Do it today. Do it right now. And as we surrender our hearts to Christ, we're fastened firmly to that which will not sink. And when He reigns in your heart, you'll know with all assurance that your hope is built on something and someone that is eternal and secure. As I close tonight, I would be remiss if I didn't give someone an opportunity to say, yes, I want to open my heart to Jesus. I want to receive Him as my Lord and Savior. I've not stood where I should have been standing. And my life has become kind of a slippery slope. But tonight, I want to surrender to Jesus. I want Him to be the Lord of my life. I want Him to take me completely. And I do this sincerely, not by compulsion. But I hear Jesus calling, and I want to say yes to Him. I want to say yes to Jesus. I'm going to pray. But if you're here tonight, and if you're making that decision, I'm just going to ask you just to raise your hand so that I can pray with you as we pray. I want to give my life to Jesus tonight. I want to make Him the Lord of my life. I surrender all to Him. All to Jesus I surrender this night. Thank you. Is there another? Yes, my brother. Is there another? Yes, yes. I want to surrender, yes, all to Jesus. Yes, yes, yes. And as you surrender your heart to Christ tonight, He'll never let you go. Let's stand and pray together. Loving Father in heaven, we know that we as a human race have strayed way away from what you design us to be. But you've already taken care of the sin problem. You sent your Son to this earth to become one of us. To live a sinless life and to go to the altar of sacrifice, that cross, and sacrifice His life for our sins. We are so grateful. And tonight, Lord, we choose to surrender all to You. We don't want to continue with the rest of the race. We want to turn from the way the world is going and follow Jesus, to give everything to Jesus. And tonight, dear Lord, that is our choice. Now, Father, I pray that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Fill us with Your presence and power. And Lord, as we have lifted up Jesus tonight, I pray that You would open our hearts to receive the rest of this message of Bible prophecy, and that You would speak through us through Your prophetic word, and bless everyone that's here. Let them experience afresh and anew the presence and power of Your Holy Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, before you're seated, don't forget.